With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
When America entered into World War I, the famed composer Irving Berlin wrote a song in response to our entrance into that First World War. Quite frankly, it didn't really catch on like it later would, but some decades later, as America entered into World War II, he went back and added a verse. As Hitler was marching across Eastern Europe, he added a verse that set up the song as a prayer and handed it to a young singer named Kate Smith. And the rest, as we say, is history. Irving Berlin wrote this prayer. While the storm clouds gather all across the sea, let us pledge allegiance to a land that's free. And let us all be grateful for this land so fair as we lift our voices in a solemn prayer. God, bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above. Where? From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. As we celebrate this weekend, the 250th birthday of our nation, a celebration known as either a sestercentennial or a semiquintennial. You can go home and look that up. How are we to exercise Christian citizenship? That is, how are we to serve as American Christians? How are we to serve the Lord that we love inside the land that we love? Now, by way of introduction, let me get a few things out of the way. There are some numbered among the American church today that would say that a love for America is inaccurate. They point to our past sins as a nation, such as slavery and racism. I would simply point out that every nation in history has been besmirched by those sins. America has done our best to defeat them. And I love our country for that. Some would say that a love of America is not inaccurate, but that it is inappropriate. At least as it relates to discussing Christian citizenship in an American context in a worship service. They recoil at Christian patriotism, especially in a Lord's Day service. Now, to be fair, that's in part because many churches have services that look more like a political rally than a service designed to preeminently honor King Jesus. But their excesses do not make it wrong to simply thank God for our nation. When we gather on Mother's Day weekend and we say thank God for our mothers, we honor our mothers, we're not worshiping mama. When we honor our dads on Father's Day, we're not worshiping dad, we're worshiping God and thanking God for the blessing of our parents. And this morning, what I aim to do, whether you hear it or not, what I'm going to do, I'm going to thank and bless and honor God for the blessed freedoms that we have in this nation. May I say by way of footnote that if you find it easier to stay awake and say amen today, but not every other week, you might have a spiritual problem that you need to evaluate. I tend to find a love of country neither inaccurate nor inappropriate, but inescapable and inevitable. In other words, I just can't help it. I've told you on many occasions, I'm a card-carrying member of the America Love It or Leave It crowd. When the leftists in our nation talk about how much they hate this country, I want to say, if you'll put a point on the map that you want to move, I'll chip in my $50 to buy you a one-way ticket and you can go somewhere else where you think it's a better place to live. So today, without apology, stammering, or stuttering, I want to say, God bless America, land that I love. Now, Peter writes to the first century church, as they're beginning to face increased persecution for the cause and the name and the gospel of Christ. And they are doing so at the hands of a godless government. That's very important. And yet, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, whether you've got complaints or grievances with the government under which you live, you are to exercise the lordship of Jesus Christ as how you live as a citizen of your nation. And for a few moments this morning, I want to walk ourselves through this text, beginning by looking at the first point. First of all, the sovereign reason for government. The Bible says in verse 13, be subject to, that is, live under the authority of, be in submission to, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. God is the one who establishes human government. So Simon Peter says, be subject to human government for the Lord's sake. As believers in this nation, when we submit ourselves to the governing authorities, we do so as an act of submitting to God himself. It's similar to when I give delegated authority to one of my children, especially when all four were still living at home. I might send one of them upstairs, tell your brother, tell your sister, daddy said, do thus and such. And when they listen to the instruction of their sibling, they're actually obeying the mandate of their father. Are you following me? And the Bible says that government institutions, human government, has been ordained and established by God, and we are to submit to it for the Lord's sake. In a parallel passage, Paul affirms this truth in the book of Romans, chapter 13. There, beginning in verse 1, he says, every person is to be in subjection to the government authorities, because there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Some years ago, a pastor friend of mine was preaching a revival at the Mount Vernon Baptist Church just up the road in Baxley, across from the children's home. And he lived out toward Hazelhurst. Well, that night he was on his way home, got on 341, and got a little lead footitis. Y'all know what I mean? And one of the Georgia State Patrol's finest pulled him over, asked him, where are you headed? And he thought, I'm going to try to get a little sympathy. He said, well, I'm a pastor. I've been preaching a revival across from the children's home. And I had to leave the office, hadn't been able to see my children today. I'm hoping to get home in time to see my little boy and my little girl before they go to bed. And the trooper said, oh, you're a pastor? He said, yes, sir. He said, well, I'm a deacon. He said, oh, wonderful. He's about to sing the doxology. And that state trooper said, so you're familiar with Romans 13? And he said, of all the state troopers in Georgia, I have to get one that's not only a deacon, but apparently a Bible student. Jesus expressed this when he stood before Pilate. In John 19:11, Pilate thought that he was the power on the throne. Jesus said, you have no authority except what my Father gives. Moses said the same thing before Pharaoh in Exodus 9:16. God said, for this reason, I've allowed you, an ungodly, wicked despot. God said, I've allowed you to remain in power in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. You know what God said through Moses to the Pharaoh? I let you have this job because I want to demonstrate my power. When I liberate my people from such a powerful man, I'm going to get some praise and honor and glory. You're not a weapon of Satan. You're a tool of divine providence. I put you here because I'm going to use you to picture my great power in the earth. Daniel said the same thing to Nebuchadnezzar, another wicked, wicked dictator. Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. God, he changes the times and seasons. He, that is God, removes kings and sets up kings. Government has been ordained by the sovereign hand of God. That's true in every nation, every government, in every time, and in every season. But it is especially and particularly true in the establishment of the United States of America. America was not established by religionists who worshiped a nameless, nebulous God. America was established by people who, at least by the profession of their mouth and the content of their writings, were followers of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In 1620, long before the Declaration of Independence, the Pilgrims came, having signed the Mayflower Compact, and said they came to these lands for the glory of God and the advancement, not of freedom of religion, but for the advancement of the Christian faith. The first meeting of our Continental Congress was a 3-hour prayer meeting. 50 of the men who framed the Constitution were professing Christians. More than half of them had earned degrees from seminaries or Bible colleges of their day. America was born 250 years ago this weekend with a declaration of independence from King George, but a declaration of dependence on the King of Kings. Our nation's birth certificate begins in part by saying, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed not by their government, but endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights." And for the support of this declaration, that is, we're calling for support of the Declaration of Independence with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. The framer and primary author of our Constitution, James Madison, also our fourth president, stated in 1788 that we have staked the whole future of American civilization not on the power of government, far from it. We've staked the future upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves and sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. That sounds awful Judeo-Christian for a nebulous deist to have written. Founding Father Daniel Webster stated in 1820, "Let us not forget the religious character of our origin. Our fathers brought hither their high veneration for the Christian religion. They journeyed by its light, labored by its hope. They sought to incorporate and to infuse its influence through all their institutions, civil, political, and literary." In 1845, it was President Andrew Jackson who said that the Bible is the rock upon which our republic rests. And the first Supreme Court Justice of these United States, John Jay, once wrote that providence has given to our people the choice of our rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for our rulers. These days, preaching like that will get you called un-American, unconstitutional. It will get you called a right-wing, homophobic, narrow-minded, hard ultra-right Christian nationalist bigot. There was a day we simply called him Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the nation. Our national hymn is one called "My Country, 'Tis of Thee." My favorite verse, for it is the most theocentric, says, "Our fathers, God, to thee, the author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God, our King." Young people, lean in awful close this morning. Don't you let some YouTube video or some Instagram reel or some liberal professor at the high school or university infect your mind with a woke mind virus to rewrite history for you. This country was founded by Christians. Were they perfect? Absolutely not. They were as imperfect as their revisionist critics are today. No more than today's preacher or today's congregation, for that matter. But they were, in fact, beyond doubt, without question, by and large, of the Christian faith. The sovereign reason for government. Secondly, I want to breathe a word about the simple role of our government. After telling us to be in subjection to the governing authorities, verse 14 says, whether that's to the emperor or the king as supreme, or to governors, that is, lesser civil magistrates, as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. In other words, God's word supports conservative government principles. I didn't name any particular party. If you thought I just referenced a party, that just shows you've got some common sense and some understanding of the distinction between the two main parties in this country. All I said was God-fearing, conservative Bible principles, and some of you said he's getting political. I didn't get political. I just talked about serving God and looking into the Word of God, that God ordained civil government not to pamper you, not to care for you, not to hold your hand and tell you what your thermostat could be set on, not to try to regulate every minutia and iota of your life. The Bible says that God ordained government for the praise of those who do right and for the punishment of those who do wrong. Someone has said that a person who is not liberal by age 20 has no heart, but a person who is not conservative by age 30 has no brain. I love the story of the two farmers that were talking one day. The liberal farmer and the conservative farmer. And the conservative farmer was not following the logic of the liberal farmer. He said, you mean to tell me that if you had two farms and I didn't have one, you'd give me one of your farms? And the liberal farmer said, I would. He said, you mean to tell me if you had two corn silos and I didn't have one because I was too lazy to work, you mean to tell me you'd give me one of your corn silos? He said, I would. He said, I'm not following. You mean to tell me if you had two big John Deere combines and I didn't have one because I wouldn't work, you'd give me one of those? He said, I sure would. He said, you mean to tell me if you had two milk cows and I didn't have one, you'd give me one? He said, that's not fair. You know I've got two cows. And that humorous story is a reminder that a liberal is somebody who's very generous with someone else's money. A couple of weeks ago, Massachusetts Senator Elizabeth Warren took to social media to begin to berate Elon Musk, who, by virtue of his holdings and stock holdings in various companies, became the first trillionaire of record in the world. And she began a series of posts on all the social media outlets about what our country could do if we took a confiscatory amount of Elon Musk's money. And I just simply responded, I don't assume that she read it, but it is not a trillionaire's responsibility to pay for your child's daycare or to send your kid to college. In fact, the preamble to our Constitution speaks of a limited role of government. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense. That's talking about winning and preventing wars. To promote the general welfare. Not provide, but promote the general welfare. And secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. So, according to the Bible, what is the simple role of government? Just two things we see them here in this text. Number one is to put down wickedness. For our text says in verse 14 that the government is sent by the king to punish those who do evil. Now, you may not be aware, but the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. And we translate it into English for our purposes today. And when the Bible says that the government and all of its lower magistrate powers, down to the governors and the city council and the county commission and all of the local government as well, that they were sent and ordained by God for the punishment of evil. That Greek word punishment is a very interesting word. Do you know what it means? It means punishment. It's not a trick. Quite frankly, it literally means vengeance or revenge. It's the same word the New Testament later uses when God says that vengeance is mine. And I will repay, says the Lord. It's the same word used of our Lord at His victorious and vengeful second coming, that He is coming to mete out vengeance on all evil doers. And God's word ordained government in part to punish evil doers, to say to the criminal elements of our day, you did this, and now we, the people, are going to do this. You stole. We are sending you to jail. You held up a bank. We are sending you to prison for the next 25 years. You abused a woman. We are going to bury you under the jail and tell God you died of natural causes. You took a life. We are going to take yours. The Word of God supports capital punishment. Not only does the Bible support capital punishment, Bible principles mandate, dictate, command and order that there are some things that are so wicked, so evil, so vile, that if you do them, not a single vigilante act of murder, but we, the people, through our government, are going to take your life. You say, doesn't the Bible say do not murder? Yes, but capital punishment at the hands of the government is not murder. The same prophet Moses who wrote that thou shalt not kill also wrote a whole bunch of laws for the nation of Israel that if you do this, we are going to take your life. He wasn't double-minded or schizophrenic. Moses knew exactly what God had told him to write down, and there are certain crimes for which the government should take a person's life. You say, well, I don't think it's a deterrent. Well, first of all, it's a deterrent for that person. Secondly, it would be more of a deterrent if we would enact it swiftly and not pay hundreds of thousands, even millions of dollars to let a convicted, known, verified murderer or serial rapist live on the government budget. God ordained government in part to put down wickedness. Have you ever heard the expression that you cannot legislate morality? And that's true in the sense that no law can make a person good. Only God can make a person good. Because we cannot legislatively dictate morality, we have to legislatively punish immorality. I cannot pass a law to make you respect my property, so we have laws to arrest you if you steal it. No law could make you love me. Even Bonnie Raitt said, I can't make you love me if you don't. So we have to pass laws to punish you if you take my life. Sadly, we live in a land where many of our own governmental leaders don't even want to acknowledge that wickedness and lawbreaking even exists. Now, I didn't come today to be political, but if you read the social media of the average Democrat in Washington, D.C., what I meant to say was, if you read the social media accounts of the average Democrat in Washington, D.C., you'll get the notion that the only thing in America that's wicked is saying that men are men and women are women, and that life begins at conception, and that homosexuality is an abomination to God. And lately they think it's wicked to be successful and to make a bunch of money. And the Bible says that's not the role of government. Government's role is to put down wickedness. Romans 13:4 gives it in a parallel fashion. For he, speaking of the governmental leader, he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. He is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. By the way, as we thank God and see in his word that government exists to put down wickedness, this is a great time for us to honor the men and women who serve in the military of our country. I wonder if you have ever served or are serving now in the military of the United States. Would you stand for just a moment? Men and women all across this building, we have several up in the balcony. I want you to know you stood on a wall and put your life on the line. And we are grateful to you. As you are seated, I want to say a word of gratitude for the men and women and what we would just commonly call law enforcement. And I know that's a lot of different branches, a lot of different divisions, but if you serve in a law enforcement role, would you mind standing for just a moment? This church wants you to know how much we love you and we thank the Lord for you. If you've ever served in law enforcement in the past, would you please stand as well? God bless you. We've got men and women who take it seriously that they are ordained by God to put down evil. These are people, whether on foreign soil or in a time of attack of our own personal property, they run in when many of us want to run out. They see danger as a call of God to protect and defend us, and we as a people ought to be grateful. And you're a sad sack of rocks if you think something's wrong with saying thank you to those who protect and defend us. God has ordained government in part to put down wickedness, but secondly, to lift up righteousness. Our text says in verse 14, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Hey, friend, the most patriotic thing that you can do today is not come to a church picnic and watch fireworks. The most country-honoring thing you can do today is not to wave a flag. The most country-supporting thing that you can do is to live a righteous life in the sight of God. To do that which is right. To do that which is good. That begins for many in this room by getting saved, because there's no good in us apart from Christ. Jesus is the only thing that can make any of us good. And the government exists to put down wickedness and to lift up righteousness. Last year at this time, our monthly memory verse was Proverbs 14:34. Do you remember it? That righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalts a nation. Not power, not military, not financial strength. Righteousness exalts a nation. Wise King Solomon said that righteousness lifts up a country. It exalts the nation. What that means is if we as the people of God will lift up righteousness in our nation, righteousness will return the favor and lift us up. is righteousness that is the strength of the land, not the government itself. In fact, our rights are not provided by the government. Students, I want you to listen to this very carefully. The verbiage here is very important. The United States government, the Georgia state government, no local government, gives you rights. They protect our rights and defend our rights. Our rights, if we have them at all, have been given to us by God. Now, you'd better get that right because of this truth. The government cannot give you the right to do wrong because the government doesn't have any rights to give. Rights flow from one source alone, from God. And God grants no one the right to do wrong, to do evil. The sovereign reason for government, the simple role of government. Now, I wish that I could end there because the third point is the application point. And that's where people tend to get mad. But in verses 15 through 17, we see indication of the scriptural responsibilities to government. You and I have some responsibilities to the government under which we live. And it is wrong for us to receive all of its benefits and blessings without fulfilling the God-given duties and the scriptural responsibilities that we have. Now, I've identified here in this text four. There are more than that, but we want to get to lunch today. Four scriptural responsibilities, beginning with full participation. Verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. One translation says, act like free men. But we are to use our freedom not to do what we want to do. We're to use our freedom to do what we ought to do. And one of the things that we ought to do, listen carefully, is participate in our government. Some people don't think that religion and politics should mix. Pastor, don't get political. Religion and politics don't mix. Look right here and listen to me. The Christian religion for a Christian should mix with everything we've got. Compartmentalized Christianity is the scourge of this nation. There is no topic in the culture that's off limits from this pulpit because there's no topic in the culture that's out from under the authority of the Bible and the lordship of Jesus Christ. In fact, I would submit for born-again, blood-bought people, if there's any place where preaching ought to resound on the cultural, social, and civic issues of our day, it ought to be at the church house of the living God, which the Bible says is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. God is so concerned about every part of our life. No crook, no corner of our life is out from under the scope of his lordship. It makes no sense to your pastor that God would bless us with this republic, give us as its free citizens the right to select our own leaders, and then tell us to stay out of it because it's dirty politics. God's word requires full participation. One reliable poll stated that only 56%, just over half, of self-identified Christians in America voted in the 2024 election. I would submit the wisdom of Noah Webster, one of our founding fathers who wrote the history of the United States in 1832 and said, that if a Republican government, that's not a political party, but the structure of government, a democratic republic, if that government fails to secure public prosperity and happiness, it must be because the citizens neglect the divine commands and elect bad men to make and administer the laws. We don't always get the leaders that we desire, but in a free republic like ours, we always get the leaders we deserve. Either because we were foolish enough to vote for wicked and ungodly people, or we were so irresponsible that we did not even go and cast our ballot. Now, as a point of application, I want to say it as plainly as can be said. We ought to be embarrassed as Christian citizens of Georgia that we've got a gospel-rejecting liberal preacher like Raphael Warnock representing us in the United States Senate. And the only reason I'm not today asking you to help defeat him is that he's not up on the ballot for two more years. Where'd y'all go? I was preaching this before I came in here. I'll still be preaching this when I leave. You ain't gonna bother me. You get upset with me, I'll go home and take half a baby aspirin to get over your offense. Warnock's not on the ballot, but his liberal partner, John Ossoff, is cut out of the same bolt of God-rejecting cloth, and he's on the ballot in 4 months, and the Word of God would call us to full participation. I ask you this morning, of what use is influence if you will not use it? Of what value is freedom if you will not exercise it? Of what real earthly value is the privilege of voting if you will not actually vote? Full participation. Secondly, God's Word requires faithful declaration. For he says in verse 16, live as people who are free. Don't use your freedom as a cover up for evil, but be a servant of God. Now, throughout the pages of the Word of God, faithful preachers have spoken to the powers on the throne. Moses confronted Pharaoh. Nathan confronted David. Elijah confronted Ahab. Daniel confronted Nebuchadnezzar. John the Baptist lost his head because he confronted King Herod. The apostles were flogged and beaten and eventually martyred because they confronted the powers of their day. Paul stood boldly and unapologetically before Festus and Agrippa and others. God requires his people to give a faithful declaration of his word. And to not back down because somebody puts an unkind comment on your Facebook page. By the way, your neighbor not liking your Facebook page is not persecution for the faith. The problems in America are our fault. Sin in the pew and silence in the pulpit. I say this morning without apology that as long as we still slaughter thousands of preborn American citizens every day in the name of supposed choice, I will not be silent. As long as the homosexual agenda is shoved in our faces by the woke liberals of the media, I will not be silent. You can shut your mouth if you want to. I'm not going to join you in the sin of silence. As long as we have politicians who will not protect our own borders and enforce our own laws, that's a biblical principle, by the way, then I will not be silent. We need a faithful declaration that's not going to kowtow to either side of the political aisle, but stand in the middle of the aisle and preach to both sides of the aisle. Not a Democrat answer, not a Republican answer, not even an American answer, but a Bible answer for what thus saith the Lord. A faithful declaration. I wish we could stop there. But here, as well as in the book of Romans, we have to deal with another responsibility. It's fair taxation. Verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God. In Romans 13:6, the Bible says we pay taxes because our rulers are servants of God. Jesus even declared that we're to give to Caesar's that which is Caesar's. I just wish Caesar didn't want so much. Brothers and sisters, something is terribly wrong when half the people have to give half their money because the other half of the country wants to sit on their bottom half. And I want to say to our young people today who don't understand just by virtue of their youthfulness, they're not deficient intellectually, they just haven't been taught. The idea that we need to tax the rich into oblivion is economic and political foolishness. It hinders economic growth. It disincentivizes job creation. And in case you don't know it, poor people don't hire folks. We need some people with enough money to hire people who need some money. And if we tax everything into oblivion, we're going to find ourselves in a desperate situation financially and economically as a nation. I'm talking about fair taxation. I didn't put fair in there because I needed an F in my outline. We have the right to petition our government and to vote in such a way to put down confiscatory tax policy. Because if the government would limit itself to the things the government ought to be doing, winning wars, protecting our borders, building roads, and all of the things the government is supposed to be doing, they'd have enough money without taking so much out of our paycheck. When teenagers get their first job, they wonder who FICA is and why they stole so much of their check. But fair taxation, listen, is a responsibility of the American citizen. Now, we can lament what we think is not fair, and I've done a little bit of that this morning. But fair taxation is our responsibility to help pay for the things that government does. I close with our fourth responsibility. It's fervent supplication. Backing up to verse 15, the scripture talks about us living as citizens to fulfill the will of God. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Verse 15 says that when we are devout Christian citizens, we will perform the will of God. And the Bible says elsewhere that it is the will of God for us to pray for our governmental leaders. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." It is said that a man once said to the Senate chaplain, "Sir, do you pray for the senators when you see them?" The chaplain said, "No, when I see them, I pray for the country." He said, "What do you pray?" He said, "I pray, Lord, deliver us from evil." Because we have raised a generation that has been taught about all the evils and generational sins of America without an appropriate amount of being taught about the goodness of our land, let me close as you sit very still, listen carefully. You may not hear it in a lot of places in the American culture, but democracy is better than dictatorship. Capitalism is better than communism. Freedom is better than tyranny. Right-wing fundamentalists in Iran, cut off your hand. Right-wing fundamentalists in America, boycott Target. And there's a difference. America is not just better. America is the best. And I stand without apology today to call myself a Christian citizen. American by birth, Christian by rebirth, to boldly ask God once again to bless America, the land that I love.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.